Muslim American leader.
Yes, I'm always very pleased to be with the believers, the good people who believe in the God who made the world and everything good and made us for the world and the world for us. We are happy to be here and we witness that He is one and has no partners in the rule of the heavens and the earth. We witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is the last of the prophets, and the Quran is the final revelation. Upon him be peace, Muhammad be peace, and the prayers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon him be the prayers and the peace. Yes, I stopped by and I asked that the driver, Sister Anna Kareem, I said, I'd like to stop by and see the billboard. Because I received a message from her office that there were 5 billboards up, so I wanted to see one. I had already seen the copy, what would go up. But when I saw the billboard, it's so much larger than a little copy, almost a postcard copy, it's a little bigger than that. And then after seeing the billboard, I said, well, I got to really get myself together here for all this publicity. Well, I'm just a regular guy, that's all, just a regular person, and insist upon having my private life and the common life of people who believe in God. And I insist upon having my common friends and living in my common area. Although I appreciate the invitation to be with the people in the sky sometime, I get invitations from the sky to say, come and see us. We'd like to have a discussion. And I appreciate that respect that they give me. But my place is down here on the earth with the common people. And that was the way of Muhammad the Prophet. Upon him be peace. He said he was offered to go to his work by way of the mountains. And he was offered to choose whether he wanted to go by way of the mountains or by way of the plains. He chose to go by way of the plains. And by the way, he also was offered to be the prophet of milk or be the prophet of wine, and he chose to be the prophet of milk, not the prophet of wine. Islam is a very sobering religion, sobering message, and it embraces everything that's good. When I became the leader of the Nation of Islam, after my father's passing, my father was already in communication, had been for several years, in fact for many years in communication with very important persons from the Islamic world. Many people wouldn't see that or believe that because his message was so different. It was foreign to the message of Islam that we find in the international community of Muslims, the Ummah, as we call it, as we are identified. Anyway, he had big friends. He had one before he passed, was Dr. Izzeddin Ibrahim Izzeddin of Egypt. He was a great scholar and teacher of scholars. He educated scholars from Egypt. So anyway, when I became the leader, Dr. Izzeddin had known of my brother Akbar, who speaks, Dr. Akbar, who speaks fluent Arabic. And he's been speaking fluent Arabic for almost a third or half of his life. He went as a young student to Azhar, to Egypt. The Azhar University is known to be the best university for learning Quran, to read and recite Quran, and for Islamic studies. It's known as the best. Perhaps it is the best now. But there was a university in Fez, Morocco, and there was education in different parts of the world a few hundreds of years ago, and I don't know if Azhar was the leader at that time, but in this time I think Azhar is the leader, because a lot of attention has been given to Azhar, Cairo, Egypt. Yes, so he came and he visited me after I became leader. And I could, as soon as I saw his face, and I'm just meeting him one-on-one, I had seen him before at my father's house. My father would accommodate visitors like that at his home. He had a big mansion, nice mansion. As soon as I saw his face, as he walked into the office, I was then the imam or the minister. They didn't call me imam at that time, minister, on Stony Island in Chicago at the big nice facility we had there called Temple of Islam, and later called Mosque, the Muhammad's Mosque. I looked at his face and I knew he wasn't too pleased with me. So he greeted me and he came in and he sat down and he started talking and he said, well, if we would like to have two persons in one as the leader. We like to have the educated person, and we like to have the good person. He said, well, if we can't have both of them, we settle for one of them. He said, so you're the good person. Then he told me. He said, you're the good person. So I'm just sitting and listening. So he said, yeah, now he's going to teach me the religion. He said, which is good. I'm always inviting people to teach me the religion. So he says, we have to understand the Shahada. I say yes. I say we have to understand the Shahada thing. He said yes. Thank you. The Shahada thing. You know, it's just a habit of us to say Shahada, but really it's the Shahada thing. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I'm witness that there is but one God. That's one shahada. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Then that's the second shahada. We witness that God is God and a mortal human being qualified to be the messenger of God. You hear how I put that? See? That's how you should register. Because a name is just a name. But understand what it means when we say we witness that Muhammad is a messenger of God. Originally, who were messengers of God? Angels. And they still are. Angels are messengers of God. But man can qualify also to be a messenger of God. You don't have to be perfect like an angel. Human beings are not perfect. We're imperfect. And no matter how good we are, or how much we perfect our life, we are still imperfect. No human being is perfect. We are only perfect in our devotion, perfect in our obedience, perfect in our choices. We choose to please God, and we want to be perfect before God. That's our perfection. Perfection of desire, perfection of the will. But we're going to do something as Muhammad did. He did something and had to be corrected by God. He was so anxious to please God that he was hurrying to a meeting with big shots. And he knew that if those big shots would accept him, that he would have big help for his mission. And an ordinary, regular guy, a blind man, saw him on the way and he said, will you teach me the religion? Will you tell me about your religion? And he kept going. He had a very important meeting, so he just spoke to the fellow and kept going. So God says, Abasa wa tawalla, إن جاءه الأعمى. He frowned and turned away when the blind man came to him. And it goes on to say, the teaching is, this may bring it to a quick conclusion, that you know those big shots, that whether they were going to be receive you and accept you or not. But here was a man interested in you, ready for you to explain the religion to him. So God corrected him. So that's to tell us that even Muhammad the Prophet was not perfect. He was not a God. He was not God, and he was not an angel. And God says in the Quran to us, says, if the earth had been populated by angels instead of human beings, then God would have sent an angel to you as a messenger. He would have sent you an angel as a messenger. But since the earth is populated by human beings, he sent you a human being as a messenger, a mortal human being as a messenger. Now, there's a lot to that, but that's not what I came here for, although we're going to address the spiritual life. Already you see me taking importance away from the physical picture and putting it on the abstract picture? The picture that you can't see? I remember way back in my leadership when believers were expecting something, I guess, the return of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and they were just going to put up with me until he came and resumed his responsibilities to take care of these people, his people. And anyway, I said to myself, they're not looking at the right thing. I got to get our people to look at the right thing. So I said, look, no camera can capture my identity. It can only capture this physical image, but it does not capture my identity. Now, it's possible that you can look at the picture, too, of a person, and you can see something of the abstract, the invisible. Something of the invisible is communicated through the visible, through the material, through the visible. But mood changes. Individuals experience mood changes. And the picture might have captured me when my mind was in a certain state and my spirit was in a certain mood, and it captures me. But it just captured me in one picture. I have many pictures. I have pictures of joy, pictures of deep thought. I have many pictures, you see. So the only way you can really see a person, you have to have experience with that person. You have to be around that person. You have to have conversations with that person. You have to hear that person express themselves. And we express ourselves through the material. You know, these musical instruments, the trumpets or the saxophone, these musical instruments. Here it is, a dead thing, but the dead thing is able to communicate the spirit of the musician. The spirit of the musician is communicated through that material or that metal instrument. So these people of great mind and deep thought who invented these instruments, the original ones, they were inventing something, but something of one form and one look, but had their mind on something different. They had their mind on the human spirit, how the human spirit expresses itself through the material body, the flesh body. And that's what they had in mind. So they were in love with an idea and a beautiful comparison, where they were comparing a body that may be a flesh body that may be spiritually dead, but there is a mind and a soul inside of that body, and by the cost that mind and soul lives in that body expresses the life of that mind and soul. So really it's the unseen, it's the invisible that's bringing to life the visible. And when I'm dead inside, I look dead outside. Huh? Yes? When I'm dead inside, I look dead outside. The dead man, the dead spirit is expressing itself through the flesh body, and the flesh body will look dead to you if I'm dead inside. Do we have to get away from putting so much importance on the material things and know that human life is spiritual? The real human life is spiritual. The real person is a spiritual person inside of the flesh body. That's the real person. The real person is much more valuable than 178 pounds of flesh. I think that's what I weigh right now. That's too much too, I'm working on it. I've gotten it down quite a bit. You're much more valuable than that. And how can they know you? How can people know you by just looking at you? The stranger sees you. The stranger. They see your body, but do they know you? No. Once the Prophet Muhammad said, prayers and peace be on him, someone said, this man is a good man, and we want you to meet this man. We're bringing this man. He said, do you know him? They said, yes. He said, have you worked with him? They said, no. He said, well, then you don't know him. You have to have experience with people. You have to be put in a situation where the person will be tested. Tested for truthfulness. Tested for honesty. Tested. And then after the situation tests the person and you observe it, then you can say you know that person. Then you can say you know that person. The words of a person communicate that person. And words are so powerful for communicating the spirit that Jesus Christ himself is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Yes. A spirit and a word from God. That's what Jesus identified that as such in our holy book, the Quran. So he's a spirit and a word from God. We live in a world today, getting right now, I'm beginning to address this, what I think is a serious matter for my coming here and being with you today. We're living in a world today where material things have become so prevalent in the life of people, and interacting and relating to material things have occupied people so much that they have little opportunity to really live their spiritual lives. So we go to the church, we go to the mosque, we go to synagogue, we go to the Jewish, the Indian temple or wherever. We go to these places to get our batteries charged up again, to get a hot shot. Yes, but the world is too much for us. The average one of us, we are overcome by the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world is breathing from material bodies, not from spiritual life. The world is breathing from material bodies, not from spiritual life, but from spiritual life. Makes it very difficult in such a world to manage one's own life. And again, remember I said, the real life is spiritual. So the management of one's life is the management of their spiritual life, their spiritual life. That's the key for managing life. To manage your spiritual life is the key for managing life. If one can't control their emotions, that's spiritual, they're going to be in trouble sooner or later. If one can't control anger, they're going to be in trouble sooner or later. In fact, anger is such a problem for the management of life that Muhammad the Prophet, he said to one, prayers and peace be on him, one person who came to him for help, for guidance, he said to him, control anger. Do not give in to anger. Do not give in to anger. Control anger. If you want to live longer and feel better and be more pleasant, when you're alone and no one is your company but yourself, and be more pleasant when you're with others. If you want to have a situation like that, every time you sense anger firing up and about to take your mind, occupy your mind, start resisting it right away. Soon as you sense anger coming at you or rising up in you, check it right away. You know, anger takes most of us to hell. Some of us will go to hell following love. You know, love can take you to hell. Yes, love takes you to hell too. But anger takes most people to hell. Love takes you to hell when you're loving that slut. And you can't give her up. I had one more rhyme, but I can't. I'd have to have the brothers here by themselves. This is just... Yes, loving that slut and you can't give her up, brother. That'll take you to hell. And vice versa. If she's loving you, they can't give you up, and you're a slut. You'll take her straight to hell. Yes. The management of our own spirit is the key, because the spirit is the life. God says that the man was formed already. The man has been formed. He's formed. And said, then God breathed into him of his own spirit. God breathed into the man of his own spirit. So if we believe that, then we must believe that if we don't have the Spirit of God in us, the purpose for us living is to have God's Spirit in us. Yes, if we believe in the religion as it is revealed. If God says that the man was made and formed, but he didn't have life until God breathed into the man of his own spirit, then the man became a living soul. Then he became a living soul. So if we don't have the Spirit of God in us, are we living in this, in that sense? We're not living. We may be living in the worldly sense, but in the sense that God intended, no. We are not even living if we don't have the Spirit of God in us. Spirit of God has to be in us. And God says in our holy book that he has given everything that he made or created something of his Spirit. His will connects everything. His will is in everything and connects everything. His will is really the glue, the factor for holding everything together. God's will holds everything together. And let me tell you something else, addressing the spiritual existence. Human beings are all connected to one another. We are not separate. When God says that he made us from one soul, Adam, and made from that one its mate, soul mate, we're using the language now. See, the world advances, even its language advances. And made Adam one soul, and then made from Adam his mate, or its mate. It's made, it says in the Quran, I-T-S, it's made from one and the same soul. And they became two souls, but originally one soul. Isn't this how life, when you study sciences, biology, isn't this how life multiplies? There is one cell, and it splits and becomes two. And then the two come together and produce more. That's life. Now, I'm sure Muhammad the Prophet wasn't a student of biology. He didn't know this. But the God that revealed to him, revealed something to him that stands up in science as well. It stands up in science as well. And really, the material form is a reflection. Now you think it's the reality. No, it's the reflection of the spiritual essence that is the real life, the true life, the real life, the spiritual essence. So God made the material essence to reflect the of the material substance to reflect the spiritual essence. To reflect the spiritual essence. And that is why we find in our scripture, not only our scripture, the Quran, but it's in other sacred scriptures too, that this whole world that we see objectively, that we see with our physical eyes, the physical realm and existence of existence, this world is guru. It is not real. It is like an illusion. It is like an illusion. Now we know it's real, it's not an illusion, it's real. But for you to arrive at its identity and purpose in the scheme of creation or in the scheme of matter, you have to one day accept that no, this is not the reality that I'm looking at. Look, now when we look at the world, the non-student of science, we see these physical objects. But the scientists, the physicists, the biologists, and all the, when they look at these things, they see more than just a physical picture. The man who studies the science of hair, he looks at a string of hair, and he sees the composition of the hair. Composition in parts too small for us to see with our physical eyes. He sees the composition of the hair, its molecular composition. He sees its total composition, its chemical composition. He sees all of that, its physical composition. He sees the hair in all of those many features and all of those many descriptions. And so he has a much more complete picture of hair than we have, of a string of hair. So it is for the skin. So it is for blood, a drop of blood. So it is for everything in our makeup. And so it is for everything outside of our makeup. Everything has a composition that is not revealed to the physical eye. But science have discovered those things. And they give it to us. Not only is that a picture hidden, and God says in our holy book, God has created worlds that you see, and worlds that you see not, and worlds that you see not. Since that revelation, 1400 and some years now ago, look at the worlds, the many worlds that time, people of that time, couldn't see, that have been discovered by science. The world of microbes. So many worlds have been discovered that we couldn't see at that time. But also worlds beyond the physical eye, so distant, so far away that the physical eye cannot capture them, cannot reach them. Galaxies, new galaxies, new stars being born, far, far out in space. We couldn't see them with our naked eye, but man and science have been able to produce telescopes now so powerful, so far reaching with their sights that they can catch these activities going on in space, many, many billions and trillions of light years away from us.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733. Or visit wdmpublications.com.